Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go. Today's scripture reading comes from Leviticus chapter 4 and 5. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent meeting before the Lord, and lay his hand on the head of the bull, and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull, and bring it into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is at the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull shall he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull, and all its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. Or if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal, or a carcass of an unclean livestock, or a carcass of unclean swarming things, and it is hidden from him that he has become unclean, and he realizes his guilt, or if he touches human uncleanness, of whatever sort the uncleanness may be with which one becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it, and realizes his guilt, or if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it, and he realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses a sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering, and a priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first the one for the sin offering. He shall wring its head from his neck, but shall not sever it completely, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. Then he shall offer the second for a burnt offering, according to the rule, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning.
Today we look at our second message from the book of Leviticus, and we started off in chapters 1, 2, and 3 by dealing with three different offerings that were being offered. The burnt offering, that was when you commit your will to do his will. The meal offering, that's when you commit your life to be willing to serve the Lord. And then the next offering was the peace offering. That's when you verify that you are in relationship with the Lord, honoring the Lord, walking with the Lord, and you have fellowship with the Lord, and that's a peace offering. These were called sweet savor offerings because they had to do with surrender. I am surrendering my life to do God's work. And that was a very wonderful thing. Chapters 4, 5, and the first part of chapter 6 deal with what is called the non-sweet savor offerings. Chapter 4, through 5:13 deal with what they call the sin offering. What happens when I sin? What kind of offering is required? And then chapter 5:14 through 6:1-7 is the guilt offering. What happens when I violate God's law willingly? And what does God require? Now, sweet savor offerings are called because they dealt with judgment, self-judgment, and God judging our sin and providing a way of relationship with Him, forgiveness of our sins, and being able to dwell in His presence. The sweet savor offerings are voluntary. They're surrendering my life to God. But the offering we look at today is the sin offering. And we will discover how God deals with a believer who sins. Notice this word, unintentionally. Unintentionally. So we'll look at the sin offering from three aspects. First, the purpose of the sin offering, the process of the sin offering, and then the picture of Christ in the sin offering. What is the purpose of the sin offering? The sin offering is, of course, about sin, but it is only about one kind of sin. It is about unintentional sin, sin that we commit out of ignorance. In Leviticus chapter 4, it says this in verse 2, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins," notice this, "unintentionally, if any of the Lord's commandments about any of the Lord's commandments about these things not to be done, and does any one of them," and then in verse 13 it repeats that line. It says, "If the whole congregation of Israel," notice this next line, "sins unintentionally." There's a big difference between intentional sin and unintentional. And the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and then they realize their guilt. In chapter 4, verse 22, notice again, when a leader sins. So we have the people sinning unintentionally, and we have the leader sinning unintentionally, and that's an important aspect to understand. And if you sin unintentionally, you have a different prospect, God has a different approach to people who sin unintentionally versus those who sin on purpose. And so when a leader sins unintentionally, it says, any of one of the things that by the commandments of the Lord that God has said ought not be done, and he realizes his guilt. Now, the reason he comes to a realization, it was unintentional. He committed a sin that was unintentional, and then he comes to the point where he understands, whoa, I've sinned against God. And so it is brought to his attention. Leviticus 5:15. If anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in the silver shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. There also seems to be what would appear to be an exception to this unintentional kind of thing, but I do think it's really closely tied. Leviticus 5:1. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adoration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. Now, what is happening? Well, someone is being called upon to testify, or someone is asking for testimony. Did anybody witness this? I'm looking for people who can testify to it. And somebody knows, but they're afraid. They're afraid that if they testify, that something may happen to them, because it can be a scary thing to testify. And certainly I experienced that in my own life when I was ordered to testify at a captain's mass against one of my fellow sailors. And I didn't want to do it. I prefer not to have done it, but I was told that I was called to testify at a captain's mass. And so when I testified, I felt that nervousness because he was a popular guy, and he had his side to him, and I preferred not to be involved. But nonetheless, the situation called that I would be involved. Now, let me also say something else about being called to testify. How many times I've thought in my own life, and maybe in your life, how many times have you felt that you should be testifying about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? God's Spirit has put something in you, and you're in a conversation with somebody, and you're feeling a sense of prompting, and yet you don't do it. And I think we all who have loved the Lord and served the Lord have come to that place once in a while where we're quiet when we ought to be speaking up. And so this is the sin again. It's an unintentional sin. You didn't get up in the morning and plan to do it, but it happened. Now, some sins seem to be acts of carelessness. Carelessness is when someone cares less than they should about the standards of God. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 2. Or if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal or a carcass of an unclean livestock or a carcass of unclean swarming things, and it's hidden from him, and he has become unclean, and he realizes his guilt. Then it says, or if he touches human uncleanliness, or whatever sort of the uncleanliness may be with which one becomes unclean, and it's hidden from him, but when he comes to know it and realizes it, that's when this offering needs to be made, when you realize that you've crossed the line and you've sinned against the holy God. And so in Leviticus 5:4, or if anyone utters, now notice this, with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear and it's hidden from them. You might ask, how is a rash oath hidden from me? Well, have you ever said something flippant or carelessly or hurt someone's feelings, and then later on you realize that the statement that you said was unkind? And so this is the kind of thing that can come to our minds. And it says when he realizes his guilt. So our tongue, incidentally, it indicates our reverence or lack of reverence for God, and often an overly high view of ourselves. That's why a married couple comes to me, why they come to me and they're often fighting. And the first thing I want to teach them is how to use their tongue. You can never solve problems unless you learn to use your tongue in a right way. And words can be very hurtful and painful. And you may think it doesn't matter, but it does. And God sees it as wrong and improper. Leviticus 5, chapter 5, verse 5, he says, and when he realizes his guilt in any of these things and confesses the sin he has committed, in all these things it appears that God has one statement that can come out of this. Here it is. God is the author of the saying, ignorance is no excuse. It says, when you commit this sin, you may not even know it, but when you know it, then you need to do something about it. And that's what he says. When he realizes his guilt in any of these things and confesses the sin he has committed, God is saying, even if you're unaware, you have committed sin, you are guilty, and when you realize it, you must deal with it. And so that was the purpose of this particular offering, when people realized that they had crossed the line with God and now they are repentant and want to do something about it. God is righteous and sin cannot be tolerated in any form. And ignorance is no excuse. You say, well, I'm only human. That's the problem. That's the problem. We're only human. We're born after the likeness of Adam. We say, as Paul said, that which I would not do, I find myself doing, O wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from this body of death? Have you ever said something like this? Why do I do things like this? Well, it's because you're human and you're fallen, and you have a fallen nature, and until the Spirit of God gets control of you and you learn to yield to the Spirit of God, these things occur, and we need to be careful and aware of it. All sin displeases God, deliberate or unintentional, known or unknown. And it says, though ignorance is no excuse, God did make a provision for those sins to be forgiven. Not only did he make a provision for forgiveness, he also judges based on your position and your privileges. And that's important to understand. While God is not a respecter of persons, he considers who sinned, and the responsibility increases with who you are. God has made one standard of morality, but responsibility and accountability differ. Listen to what James says in chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There's a higher accountability. And you and I know if a church leader fails, does he not affect the lives of many people? And so we need to understand that That is very important. And if you are in a position of leadership and you God has put you in that position and you fail in that, that is you live a life that leads you to sin, that affects the life of many people. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3, if it is the anointed priest, now there it is in the nation of Israel, the highest place you could be is the anointed priest. If it's the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. Now, you'll notice a bull was the most expensive, most important offering you could bring. Sometimes it could be a cow, sometimes it could bring a lamb, a goat, sometimes it could be pigeons, but a bull was the most expensive one. And if a priest sinned, he would be required to bring a bull. Now here's another example, Leviticus 4:13. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, now how would they sin unintentionally? Well, it could be that they weren't being taught properly by the leadership, and they could sin unintentionally. Well, those two had to offer a bull because the whole congregation had sinned unintentionally. These actions required a bull. But then in Leviticus 4:22, when a leader sins, now when it says leader here, it doesn't mean a spiritual leader, a priest. It means a head of a household, something like that. It means or somebody involved in a governmental kind of position. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and he realizes his guilt. Now notice what he has to bring in verse 23. Or the sin which he has committed is made known to him. How's it made known to him? Maybe somebody approached him and said, you know what you did? That what you did was wrong. And he was approached, and then he was convicted that this was wrong. And so it was made known to him. He shall bring as an offering, notice, a goat, a male without blemish. So he doesn't have to bring a bull. He's not the priest. He's not the whole congregation. And so his responsibility is not equal in the sense of what he has to bring for an offering. And so then in Leviticus 4:27, if any of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandment ought not to be done and realizes his guilt, notice what he has to do. Or the sin which he has committed is made known to him. Someone pointed it out, like, you know, that really offended me. That hurt. That was wrong. Then it says he should bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish. And so the offering has to bring is a little different. The basis of judgment among the servants of God is the one who has the most responsibility is held the most accountable and has to pay a different kind of offering for the offering of forgiveness, the sin offering, when he goes. Let's look at Luke 12:48. The Lord has given his servants an assignment to do, and some did it and some didn't. Notice what he says. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, it says, of him much will be required. And then it says, from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. And so wherever you are in life, the knowledge that you have and you walk with God and the opportunities that you have, they all increase your requirements in terms of being right with God. God expects you, let's take America, for instance. Don't we have the Word of God available to us all the time? Can we not know and learn and understand the truth of God and what His will is for our life? And we are held more accountable than someone in the middle of the world that has never heard the Word of God. And so God will hold us accountable in those things. Now the purpose of the sin offering then is to deal with sin, recognizing what the sin is, what we did, and how to deal with it in terms of going before the Lord. And that was what the sin offering did when that sin became apparent to the individual. Then we want to look at the process of the sin offering. What took place in that process? And you'll notice two things in the offering. First, when the sin is committed by a spiritual leader, the demands of the offerings are higher. We saw that. But I also want you to note that provision is made for the poor. In every case in the offerings, God always makes a provision for the poor so that no one can say, well, I couldn't offer a sin offering. I couldn't get made right before God. So For instance, when he writes about speaking with rash words, and then in Leviticus 5:7 he says, but if he cannot afford a lamb, what does he do? Then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for the sin offering and one for the burnt offering. But then he goes on to say, but if he cannot afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he shall bring as his offering for the sin that he has committed a tenth of an ephod of fine flour for a sin offering. And he shall put no oil on it and shall put no frankincense. It's a sin offering. It's not a relationship kind of thing. It's a confession. And he shall offer that offering. What if he doesn't have the fine flour? Well, God has provided for that too. Because in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, it says to all the people who farmed on the land, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after you harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord. So anyone who even couldn't afford an offering could go out in the field and gather what was necessary for that grain offering and offer it to the Lord. So great is the forgiveness of God. So willing is God to forgive that if you don't even have the means, he will provide them for you so you can be forgiven. And so of this means, we're told in Leviticus 5:5, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed. The way of forgiveness. Here you go. He says, he's got to present an offering. Okay, I don't have it. I can go to the field. I can get the offering. Okay, I've got it. Then it says, when he realizes the sin, he confesses it. That's the next step that he has committed. What is confession? The way of forgiveness is reachable, but no one reaches forgiveness before the confession. We need to confess our sins to be right with God and let God know that we are now aware that we have committed an act that is contrary to his will and displeasing to him. Now, the guilt offering was the offering that showed atonement for sin. Here, the guilt of sin was removed. Leviticus 4:20, thus shall he do with the bull, as he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and they shall be forgiven. The process was similar to all other offerings. They would bring the animal in to the priest, and they would lay their hands on the head of the animal. And then it was slain. The throat of the animal was sliced, and blood would begin to pour out, and the priest would catch the blood in a bowl. And the blood was caught, and some part was put on the priest's finger, and he sprinkled the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil, sprinkled the blood. And then the veil was that which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. This is really indicative because that was the veil that was split when Christ was crucified, making it possible for us to go to God without the process of those priests and all those sacrifices. Then he put some on the altar of incense, and that was it as a savor unto the Lord. And then he pours out the blood on the base of the brazen altar. The blood is applied to everything, and that's how it is with the believer. When you and I sin, and Christ is our Savior, and we confess our sin, the blood is applied to everything. And now he separates the fat and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver and places them on the brazen altar. All the rest, including the hide, were taken outside the camp where ashes were burned. So we look at the purpose and the process. What does this mean in terms of the picture of Christ in the sin offering? What does this mean? Well, the sin offering showed what kind of death Christ would have. First, notice that the priest sinned. He must offer the bull, the maximum penalty. And Christ, when he died on the cross, received the maximum penalty. He received the wrath of God that we deserve laid upon him, the maximum penalty. He offered what he had. And what he had was sufficient, the maximum penalty. The punishment of death for sinners pictured in the sacrifice was exactly what Christ did when he paid for our sins on the cross. The sprinkling of the blood seven times shows the perfection of the sacrifice. It was a picture of the Christ yet to come, and the sacrifice was completely perfect and acceptable in the eyes of God. Also, it is the blood that opens the veil. When the Lord was on the cross and he is being crucified and he dies, the veil splits. And it doesn't split from the bottom up. It splits from the top down, indicating that Christ has opened the door for the way of salvation, for the way of forgiveness, for all times, for all people who will call on the name of the Lord. And then the blood on the altar of incense shows how God's offering was acceptable to God, how the Lord's offering was acceptable. The blood poured out at the brazen altar pictures how our Savior's blood was poured out for us. Listen to what it says in Luke 22, talking about the communion cup. It says, and likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, the Lord picked up the cup and said, this cup that is poured out for you, the picture of the pouring out of the blood, is the new covenant in my blood. And then Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And what about the intestines, the fat offerings that were all part of the same as the peace offering? Showed that the one who made the offering would be at peace with the living God. And then Romans 5:1 tells us what Christ did when he hung on a cross. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was crucified outside of the city, just as the remains of the animal were taken outside the city. In other words, he was beaten, he was flogged, he was spit upon, he had all kinds of difficult things happen in the city. But then the crucifixion was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem. Listen to what Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So then it says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Sin cannot remain in God's presence. And that was a picture of the removal of sin and the placing of it outside of the gate. And then Christ is hanging on the cross. And at that moment, that bleak moment in time, you hear him cry out, as we find out in Matthew 27:46. It was the ninth hour. Jesus cries out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for the first time, there is that sense of separation. The Son, who is eternal in the past, had a sense of separation. What was happening? He was becoming the sin offering for the world. And there was that sense of separation. And Luke 22:37 says, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And that moment of separation is a picture of hell. It's a picture of what happens to mankind who dies without a Savior. There will be that eternal separation, separated from God. And there will be that sense of no turning back, no opportunity to change or repent. And the picture of that will be either Christ paid for your sin, or you will pay for your own. And that's what the tragic story is. That's the message of the gospel. The good news is Christ has died for your sin. And if you receive him as Lord and Savior, you'll have a Savior who will rescue you from the penalty of sin, who will take you to live with the Lord forever and ever and ever. But if you reject him, you will find yourself separated outside of the camp. This is how terrible this thing called sin really is. Now let's take a look at the value of the offering in the life of the believer, because there is something happening to us as a result of what Christ did on the cross and how we can receive forgiveness. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But notice this, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But if anyone does, let me ask you a question, who doesn't? If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. That means he satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Anyone can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. What Christ did on the cross is absolutely sufficient. It will cover any person's sin who calls upon him. And we are not to sin because We now belong to God. He paid the price. But if we do sin through ignorance or weakness of the flesh, we have an advocate. Jesus, by his death, is our sin offering, past, present, and future. And when our sin becomes apparent, we are to confess it. Like David, we should pray. In Psalm 19:12, he says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults." Isn't that wonderful? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. God will reveal those things that we don't even realize sometimes we're displeasing him. And we can cry to God, "Declare me innocent from hidden faults." And then we must confess. When you discover something that you've done, and you realize now what I did was sin, it missed the mark of God's holiness, it was contrary to what he would have me do, what do? We confess. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. Now what if you say, "I don't think I sin very much. I don't sin." I once heard of a man who was talking to another man, and he believed in what they call entire sanctification, that if you serve the Lord and you keep growing, eventually you get to a place where you don't sin anymore. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that, but he did. And so he's talking to a man, "I don't sin anymore." And so the man said, really, "I don't sin anymore." "Oh." He said, "Oh, you're married?" "Yeah." He said, "Can I talk to your wife for a while?" Reveals a lot quickly, doesn't it? And so here we need to know. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We are sinners by nature and we sin. Even when we mean the very best, there are times where unintentional sin slips into our life. What do we do when that happens, when it is revealed to us and we become knowledgeable about that? We confess our sins because he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't say we haven't sinned, we say we did sin. And we're so grateful that we have a Savior. Jesus said, "I paid the price. I want to cleanse you. I want to keep on cleansing you." Then we will be able to cry out as David cried out in Psalm 19 verse 13, "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." And when that takes place, resting in the work of Christ on the cross, knowing the just demands of God have been satisfied, I can continue on by saying, as the psalmist writes, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And God said this, Leviticus 4:20, "And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven." What a wonderful promise we have from the Word of God. But what if you've stolen something and you meant to steal it and you don't feel any remorse? What if you said something and you hurt somebody and you meant to do it and you don't feel any remorse? What if you do some sins that are quite deliberate? Come back next week and we'll tell you what God says about that. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for a Savior who died on the cross. Thank you that we can confess, we can say the same thing about our sin that you say. It's wrong, it's not right, we disobeyed you, and we can be forgiven and cleansed, and we can walk in righteousness. And you have promised that, and you have kept that promise, and the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to keep on cleansing forever. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.